The series we're going through, and will last the next 4 or 5 weeks, is about church boundaries, trying to define what a church is, but more than that, what is the difference between church and, I don't know, a charity or a religious organization or a Bible study or whatever other thing we participate in life. What is a church? What is it supposed to do? Where are the lines of separation? We're going to be talking about all those things in our series. This morning, the title of our lesson is The Functions of a Church. What does a church do? Let's say a prayer before we get going. Lord, we're grateful that you created this thing, this new creature called the church, and gave us the understanding of how it is to operate. And I pray that we with integrity would operate accordingly. And as we learn this morning what the function of a church is, that we would keep that in our mind as we do work in service to you, and that we would grow together to do that work pleasing to you. Amen. Okay. The functions of a church. What does a church do? 1 Timothy 3:15 says that in case Paul tarries long, he's communicating these things to Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so Paul says the church, the body of Christ, is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is the purpose of the church called the body of Christ today. That's what it is we're supposed to do. Lesson over, you can go home, right? That is it. The church in your Bible is something unique to Paul, the church, the body of Christ. Before God had operated, either through Abraham and his family, whether it be his wife, Sarah, and his sons, Isaac and Jacob, and eventually through a nation, the nation of Israel, made from the 12 sons of Jacob, so that he operated through that nation as his means of communicating to the world through prophets, or his means of judging the world through their armies, or through ministering to the world through their priests. He dealt through a nation. It's unique to this dispensation of the Lord over the last 2,000 years, when he first revealed it to Paul, that he has been operating in this world through this new entity, this new creature that he is called the body of Christ, the church, which is made up of all saved individuals, no matter what the nationality, no matter what the location, we're all members of one body, one church called the body of Christ. Colossians 1:18 says that there is one body called the church. Romans chapter 12 says that we are all to minister together as the body of Christ. And so that's where we get that name for the church, the body of Christ, to distinguish it from, say, the nation of Israel or other things. We are part of his body. Ephesians 5 says we're members, we're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones. We are of his body. That is what describes this church. It's not just, however, that the church is a single thing. All saved people for the last 2,000 years have been a part of this church. You folks who believe the gospel, people in the past who are dead are part of this church. They're in heaven now. And people who are yet to be saved will become part of that. And yet, all of you individually are also a member of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says that you're members in particular. And so, I'm the church, you're the church, he's the church, she's the church. In particular, you are the church. And so where you're at, there is the church, you see. And so we've taught that as a grace principle before, that the church is not a building, the church is people, which is you, okay? And so there's that perspective of the church. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He dwells in you. That makes you a member of the body of Christ. You're identified with him. He's your head. You're the body part. Okay, and so you are the church as well. But also, as we discussed earlier this year, we did a series about a Pauline church. There is a third way that the Bible talks about the church, the body of Christ, and has to do as it relates to its ministry, its function, the work that it's supposed to do. Okay? You know about Jesus Christ and the creature that he created that we're all saved and part of. You also know who you are, and wherever you're at, you're the church. But then there's this perspective, there's this way of talking about the church which concerns the duty it's to perform, the ministry work to be done. And that concerns a gathering of independent body parts to do ministry as a local church, as a group, as an assembly. Okay, and so Paul talks about the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, because there they gather together to minister one to another and to do church work, to do ministry work as the church, so that we can make a stand together as the body. And so there's a church here, there's a church over there, and so there's a need for the local church. And that's the church we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the functions of what we do here at Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship. What is the function of this? Why can't we all just go to our own houses and I can just record a lesson and we can just, you know, you can watch it when it's convenient for you? Why do we meet here? Why do we gather together? What kind of work are we doing that needs each other? What are the functions of a church? 1 Timothy 3:15, of course, says that there is a need for us to come together to, because he's talking about behavior. He's talking about behavior amongst each other as they come together in the house of God. The house there is not a literal brick and mortar building. The house there is the church, the body of Christ, the spiritual entity, the new creature. And he says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what it is. That is also its purpose. It's to be the pillar and ground of the truth. To the extent that a church, as people gather together, the saints assemble, is not being the pillar and the ground of the truth, it is not functioning properly. And that's going to be very important as we talk about the functions of a church. It's going to be helpful for you to discern then maybe which church you ought to attend, or whether a church is operating according to Pauline doctrine or not, grace doctrine, is whether or not it is being the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we'll see in a bit here, there are three ways it does that. Proper functioning assembly will work to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 12. I have on the top of your outline the verse that describes the three functions of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 12 is talking in the context of when God first formed this body of Christ. And in the very beginning of the one body church, when Paul was ministering, of course, he was the apostle of this thing, the apostle of the Gentiles, the dispenser of God's grace, the person to whom God revealed the mystery of himself. And so Paul starts writing about this. And God gave gifts unto men. He gave the power for people in the church to be prophets, to heal, to speak things from God, and that helped the church form in the beginning when there was no church prior to that. And of course, we talked about that in detail, the reason why there are those miraculous abilities of prophecy and miraculous abilities to teach, and God appointing evangelists supernaturally was because before Paul, there was no church. And if there was not that God's hand on it, his supernatural sign to it, why would anyone believe Paul had anything from God? And so those were there necessary, proving that a new thing had begun from God. And that's what Paul did everywhere he went. He ministered and preached the gospel, and there were people healing and prophesying and speaking about this mystery. And so he goes back to the 12 apostles and says, look, I got something new from the Lord, and here's proof. Look at the miracles. You see, look at the gifts. Those gifts have long since ceased, but Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12 talks about those gifts and why they were given and how they were to form this body of Christ. So we can learn in Ephesians 4, 12 what the function is of the church today. Even without those gifts, we have God's Word and we can rightly divide it. The function in Ephesians 4, 12 of the gifted ones, evangelists, teachers, pastors, prophets, and apostles, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's three things there. The perfecting of the saints, that's you being complete in Christ, you growing up into that complete position, you understanding and being sanctified about you being a part of the body of Christ. There's a second thing listed in the verse, which is for the work of the ministry, which is something also the church ought to be doing. The church is supposed to be built up to a point, perfected to a point that they are the pillar and the ground of the truth and are ministering that to people. Then there's the third thing in the verse, which I'll talk about today as the first step, which is the edifying of the body of Christ. The goal of doing ministry work is to increase the body of Christ, not only numerically, but by growing spiritually. That's why edification has to do with the building up of the church. And so you see souls saved, you get new people into the church, the body of Christ, you grow them, perfect them so that they can do more work, and the cycle continues. You grow more people, you get them saved, and they grow, and it continues and continues. And they're growing up into the Lord, which is the head of this thing called the church. So those are the three functions. You have edifying of the body of Christ, the perfecting of the saints, and the work of the ministry. This is what defines what a church is supposed to be doing. If a church does more than this, you say, well, that must be a better church. Not so. We'll see a lot of times people add functions to the church, hundreds of different functions, that really are no concern of what Christ would have the church do. And if a church is not doing these three things, it's not functioning properly. So we need to be able to discern that, address that. And I hope by learning this that we can better operate and better function as a church together. Okay? A church functions to give you the tools. That is edification. where you learn the doctrines, you learn the gospel, you learn what it is to rightly divide the word of truth, you learn what the Bible says. These are just the building blocks. These are the tools for you to do ministry work. The church is a place where you can come and learn how to use these tools as well. So we don't just give you the tools, we teach you how to use them. At 10 o'clock here, we have a meeting where we often talk about things happening in culture, in the world, or things happening in our lives, or conversations we have with people. And that allows us the opportunity to bounce off each other and practice using these tools of right division and salvation and the gospel and talking with people in ministry so that we can practice doing that, so that we can grow. If I just give you tools, you don't know how to use them, you'll make a mess of stuff real quick. And so we have an opportunity together as the church to practice using those tools. And that's that perfecting of the saints, so that you put the tool in your hand and you start using it. Okay, that's perfecting of the saints. And then you have the third thing, which is you got the tool, you know how to use it, and there needs to be a time where you start doing the work on your own without supervision. You just are laboring. You are a pillar. You are a part of the church operating as you should, doing the work of the ministry. So this is what church is supposed to function to do. If a church is not doing that, not getting your questions answered, not giving you the right tools, if a church isn't giving you opportunity to practice those tools, if a church is not providing you opportunity to do work, it's not functioning properly. It's missing something. This is why, as I discussed last week, a Bible study is not enough for what God is doing today. Because all a Bible study is a collection of people studying the Bible, which is a good thing. And yet, where is the practice using the tools? Where is it the creation of workmen who are doing work? That's something a church does. And so maybe that Bible study needs to change into a church, needs to grow into a church. As we'll discuss later in our meeting at 1:30, I think that's something we've seen ourselves do as well. Grow in the last 10, 15 years, has it been? From a Bible study to a church, and hopefully we can function properly. Okay, so a church functions to give you tools, to teach you how to use them, to encourage you to do work. Well, what work are we doing? I mean, you talk about tools in an allegory, you talk about perfecting the saints, the work of the ministry. What work are we supposed to be doing? I mean, I come and hear you talk. I come and I study my Bible every morning. What work are you talking about? Well, the work, of course, is doing the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord, 1 Timothy 2:4, is to see souls saved and saints edified. The will of the Lord is your sanctification. It's not just you knowing doctrines. It's you actually applying them to your life and living that separated life as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It's Ephesians 4 where Paul says it's putting off the old man, renewing your mind and putting on the new man. That's the work that needs to be done. It's not just you as a sponge absorbing the information. That's just step one. It's you putting off the old man, renewing your mind and putting on the new man so that you're able to do church work. Okay? With all this conversation we've talked about the last 10 minutes or so about the church being responsible for truth and the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth and what the church is supposed to function as, where is the question of relationships? What about forming relationships with people? What about getting involved in the community? What about showing love to our neighbor? Which are a few of the reasons why many churches exist. We're not one of those churches that only study the Bible. We get involved in the community. We form relationships with people. We show love to our neighbors. That wasn't one of the functions I listed. Functions I listed were edifying the body of Christ, perfecting the saints, and doing the work of the ministry. But that's only what pastors did. Right? Where's getting involved in the community? Where's relationships? Right? Well, as we discussed last week, that has been the wrong influence, the corrupting influence of evangelical doctrine of the church that has destroyed what the Bible says a church is supposed to do. And quite frankly, has destroyed the ability of the church to do its work properly. We'll talk more about that as the series progresses here. But most activity that happens in churches today is not proper church functioning. Okay, that's what we need to realize. We look around at churches and see what they do, church programs they provide, and their involvement in the community. Most activity that happens in churches is not what the Bible says they ought to be doing. You say, well, you're just against everybody, aren't you? Well, I'm not. I'm for them. I want them to function properly, but it requires them to limit themselves to what the Bible says a church is supposed to do and do that. Oftentimes, they're not. There are many times the church tries to add to its responsibility and usurp things that God has not told the church to do. In fact, that's kind of been the mantra of evangelical Christianity, is that we're going to make church your life. And by that, they don't mean your life will be so engrossed with doing the work of the ministry that that's all you do is church activity. What they mean is we're going to take your life and call that church. That's what they teach as church life now. And it produces so much failure in churches that function, they malfunction. They function improperly. It's God's will for you to participate in church functions, in church activity. But it's not the way you may be used to hearing that phrase. I've got to be careful here, because 21st century evangelical vocabulary, when I say you need to participate in church functions, what do you think? Retreats, youth groups, programs, dinners. What does the church do here? Mops, you know. Get involved in church functions, right? No. There's only three church functions on the top of your outline: edifying the body of Christ, perfecting the saints, doing work of the ministry. That's what God would have you do. I said last week, the most important thing you can do with your life is be involved in a church the rest of your life. That's it. I'm already there. There's a lot of growth that needs to happen. There's a lot of you being perfected that needs to happen. There's a lot of work that you can do for the body of Christ. So when you stand before the Lord in judgment, you say, I'm done with my work, ministry work. I'm in heaven, you see. And so there's functions that you need to be a part of, and they're not programs. It's not your life being the church. I've got a few here just for your entertainment value, I guess, of discerning what some wrong functions of church are. A lot of churches use these to describe the purposes of their church, and it's just wrong. This is not in the Bible. Number one would be church is a travel agency. See, no churches are travel agencies. Are they not? What are missions trips, short-term missions trips, if not travel events? I mean, you get to go see the country, right? And every now and then you can talk to orphans or, you know, do some skit on the street or something like that. And churches facilitate this. And they send people off who are ignorant about the gospel, who aren't perfected in Christ, who don't know how to do the work of the ministry, and they send them off because they're at the right age, right? You'd be doing something. You're young. We'll send you over to Russia. They don't know the gospel. They don't know right doctrine. They don't know how to do ministry work. How in the world are they supposed to do ministry work, right? The pastor won't let them speak on Sundays because they're too ignorant. So why would we send them somewhere else and teach them? Is that how good the other countries are? They deserve our weakest or our strongest? They turn into an excuse for a vacation. Retreats. The church needs to retreat, right? Go on a retreat, or should we advance? Well, we'll retreat. We'll go out into the woods somewhere and have a good time, and, you know, we'll mention Jesus every morning as we pray over breakfast and do a devotional. We'll have a guest speaker. But we'll play Capture the Flag in between, because that's good stuff. And that's called church fellowship. We'll talk about that in a moment. Field trips, cruises. You ever get something in the mail about Christian cruises? Join us for our cruise. Anything wrong with a cruise? Nothing wrong with a cruise. But it's not a function of a church. Paul did not travel the Mediterranean and advertise to people, hey, join me on my trip. I mean, he wanted people to come with him, but it wasn't going to be a good time. He was stoned to death. They were captured in certain cities. They were doing ministry work, you see. They were working where they were at, providing for their own means. They weren't like raising money to go on a church and Christian cruise, because that's where the old people go, and it's a good time, lots of food. This is not what church is supposed to be, but this is what we all familiar churches do. Why do they do this? It's extraneous. It's extra-biblical. It's not something God said the church ought to do. Well, you know, people like going on vacations, and so we'll just use those vacations as a ministry opportunity. That ruins my vacation. Am I the only one honest enough to say that? Ruins my vacation. I'd like to go somewhere and not prepare an outline. That'd be a vacation. You know what? Because I prepare the outlines. I go to China. There's no Grace Ambassadors there to preach. I can relax. There's no outline. This Tuesday, Jeremy's going to teach about Revelation. I failed to mention that earlier, so I'm making an announcement. He's teaching a Revelation in the church on Tuesday at 7. I won't be here. And it's a mini vacation for me. I love being here. I like being here. I like preparing the outlines. But you know what? It'll be a break for me, you see. That's what it is. But the church's function, I'm not doing church ministry by not being here. You see, I can admit that. And you're not doing church ministry going on a cruise eating the all-you-can-eat buffet. That's not church ministry. That's you eating all-you-can-eat buffet. Church is not an entertainment venue. If anything that has engrossed the church today in our entertainment-driven culture, it's this, that the church is an entertainment venue. That's why churches have a big stage. Most of them, not this one. Right? Most churches have a big stage. And the pastor takes up this much of it. Why? Because you've got to have space for the choir. And the symphony pit, or whatever you call it, and all, you gotta, it's a stage for the cantata and for the plays and for the children's, you know, youth group performances, things like that. It's entertainment. Because we don't want to go to the filthy movie theater. We don't want to go over here to the world for entertainment, so we need to have our entertainment in the church. And this is the thinking. So there's Christian movie companies and things like that. But that is not a function of the church according to the Bible. The Bible is not does not tell the church to provide the entertainment for all of its members. It doesn't say that. Are you saying Christians should be living boring lives? No, I'm saying us should not be doing that in our time together as the church. The church ministry is not provide entertainment for people that come. So we need to reevaluate what people do in the church. Why do we have a stage? Why are we putting on a Christian carnival? The word carnival in the word talks about your flesh. That's not what we should be doing in church ministry and church activity. What about the church as a sports center? People like sports. I like sports. You like sports. We're involved in sports. So you know what? I'm a Christian too. Why don't we put sports in church? That'd be great. Best of both worlds. We'll have a softball team. What's wrong with playing softball? Nothing. But it's not church ministry. Yeah, it is. We played a whole season. Last week I talked to my pitcher about the gospel. Yeah, that's evangelism. But that's not what the church gathers together to perform amongst each other, to do ministry work. That's you evangelizing people while they're playing softball. It's not basketball. It's not gymnasiums. It's not Super Bowl Sunday. That's not church function. The church function is edifying the body of Christ, building up in right doctrine in the gospel and the knowledge of the truth, perfecting the saints to walk in Jesus Christ, to walk in the Spirit, to put on the new man, and doing the work to see others do the same. If it's not those three things, it is not the responsibility of the church. See, that really leaves out a lot of stuff. You know what that means then? Your families have to take responsibility. And you have to take responsibility for your neighbors, not the church. And you husbands have to take responsibility for your marriages, not the church. And that when your neighborhood has something wrong, maybe you ought to get involved. You see? Because you are a person, right? You're a citizen, and aren't you the church where you're at anyway? But again, I'm talking this morning about when we gather together, our assembly, what is the function of why we go to church on Sunday, go to church on Tuesday? What are we doing here at Grace Ambassadors? It's not to provide entertainment. It's not to provide your outlet for sports activity, or else we're doing a miserable job. We need to hire a coach. We need to have the team. We need to expand the cornfield out there. If you build it, they will come. You know, that sort of thing. But that's not what we're about, because that, I believe, is not what Christ tells the church to do. It's the reason why we don't. This next one may hit some of us close to home, because, again, for so long, the church has extended its boundaries and had so many functions that are not the responsibility of the church added to it, that when I say the church is not a family, people really get taken back. Because for so long, people said, your church family. And the church operates as a family. In fact, Paul even calls people in the church brothers and sisters, right? But tell me, is there something different between the brothers and sisters you have in Christ that we come together to do work with and the blood brothers and sisters in your family, or is there not? Because I think there's a difference. Because blood brothers and sisters in my family, we're related physically. And I have a responsibility to them that I don't have to you. Okay? You and I are united in Christ. My responsibility to you and you to me is in Christ, ministering together in Christ, growing in God's Word. And I've got family members who aren't saved. I've got people that are related to me that don't know the gospel. I can't do that with them. But I still meet with them in family gatherings. I still talk. They're my family. You see the difference? I have children. They grow up. They're not saved. What do? Do I give up on my children because they're not part of the church family? Of course not. They're your family, you see. But the church has a different function, which is to edify the body of Christ, perfect the saints, and do the work of the ministry. Hopefully, so it helps you do the work of the ministry of your unsaved family members better. The church is not a family. If you make the church a family, if you make what we do here a family responsibility, you know what happens? You start to form relationships like you do in a family where nothing will break the bond, because nothing can. You're always going to be their brother and sister. You're always going to be their child. You're always going to be their parent. Nothing can break that. Nothing can deny that. No matter what they believe or what they do wrong, they're still your family. And what happens in the church when you make the church a family? Doesn't matter what the pastor says. Doesn't matter what doctrine you do. Doesn't matter what wrong behavior they do. You're going to stick there because they're your family. You're going to stick with them. That's a problem. Because the function of the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And if someone in the church, if the leadership in the church, if your church is not standing on the pillar and the ground of the truth, you need to leave, you see. You don't leave your family, but you need to leave a church that's not the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what brings us together. Okay? It's not because we're a family. There's a difference. Your family is your family. We are the church. And I call you brother in Christ. I call you sister in Christ. Right? But the church is different than the family. You know, God designed the family for a purpose. He put a husband there. He put a wife there. And he made them with the ability to make children. He made a family unit for a purpose. In society, the family unit in the Bible describes its responsibility being to show unconditional love for those in their family. And to raise them up, to educate. There are things in your family you educate your children about that I will never speak about here. Right? Because that's your job in your family, not the church's responsibility. But what has happened in the church nowadays that's confused the two? We've got people asking the question, why don't pastors talk about sex? Well, there's a reason for that. It's not the function of a church. That's what you do in your family, you see. To educate on things that, you know, we don't talk about in the church. It's not our function. Why don't we have certain topics brought up in our churches? It's in our life. That's because the only functions of a church is to edify the body of Christ and knowledge of the truth, perfect the saints to grow up into Christ, and do the work of the ministry. Pulls us out of that topic. There's other entities that have responsibilities. Your family, your husband, your marriage, your government. The church isn't a government, folks. It used to be at one time that God operated on this planet through a government, Israel, through the nation of Israel. But the new creature is not described as a nation today. We are not a nation. We do not have the right to govern the world. We are ambassadors. We have a message. We have a ministry to perform. That means we have another relationship with our government that we must also maintain as citizens and as governors. Okay? That's separate from the church. The church has a place. It needs to be more clearly defined so that we can more aptly do what God wants us to do. The church is failing because it's adding too many functions that aren't its function. It's not a family. It's not the government. It's not a sports center. There's a lot better sports centers than churches. Entertainment venues. It's not a community center. Community center. I found in my study for this outline, I was trying to find out what other people said functions of churches are, and one that kept coming up were the seven functions of a Southern Baptist church, And so someone wrote about that, and one of the functions was fellowship. You ever heard this used in Christian circles, the word fellowship? And what fellowship means is you get together, and you have fun, and you eat, and you enjoy each other's company. That's what people have used the word fellowship for in Christianity. That's not how it's used in the Bible, but that's how churches use it nowadays. So join us for a time of, how do you say it, fun and fellowship, right? It's not hanging out in the church. It's fellowship. That's the more spiritual sounding word. In the Bible, the word fellowship actually talks about your union together with Christ, doing work together in Christ. That's what that means. But it seems like the word fellowship is used in modern Christianity to talk about the time in which you really don't have to do ministry work because we're just enjoying each other's company. Right? Well, that can happen among Christians, and hopefully so. Hopefully your friends are among those you do work with in the church. But that is not the function of the church. It's not the function of why we meet to provide you social opportunities. Because you know what? You got a car, you got a house, you have a calendar, you have a smartphone. Why don't you meet with people and have a social life? But one of the functions of a church, according to this Southern Baptist, was that God made us social creatures. And if God made us such a way, this must be what the church ought to do. Well, God also made me hungry. And God also made me a man. Maybe the church needs to minister to my manhood and to my hunger. Of course, that'd be silly, but that happens. It happens. This is the way people think church operates. They think this is a part of church life. God made us social creatures. We want to interact with each other. True. God's a person. We're a person. We could talk about the way God interacts with us and the way he wants us to interact with each other. If a person's social life does not center around the church, he will be tempted to socialize in places with not nearly as positive an atmosphere as the church. So we need to, as he says, activities should be planned to give the members plenty of opportunities to fellowship. And by that he means to socially be involved with each other. True fellowship always includes the Father and the Son of God. I find that hard to believe. I think he just threw that in there for the elder board. True fellowship, which is a social activity, always includes the Father and the Son of God? Really? So everything you do in your social life always includes the Father and the Son of God? No liars here this morning, right? Everything I have a social life, it's active, and I'm part of a church life, and everything we do is including the Father and Son of God. That's where you get silly things happening. Like before you do some strange activity in society, you pray before it. You know, why? Before you go into the football game, are you saying a prayer? Right? You say, well, Paul says to pray without ceasing. We want Jesus to be with us on those stands. And then you paint your face and you wave your flag and, yeah, you root for your team. I'm pretty sure, and you know, I'm not the authority on this, but I'm just looking in my Bible. I don't know if Jesus, you know, would do that. But you know what? Jesus died when he was 33. A lot of you are older than that. The point is that this pastor is saying that one of the functions of a church should be social life. And if your social life does not center around the church, if your social life does not revolve around the church, then you can face temptation. You know what I hear when I hear that? A bubble being created. You being cut off from everybody. The only people you can socialize with are us. I hope that's not what you think, because that's not the function of what we do here. I am not providing your social development. Okay, I'm definitely not providing opportunities, as many as maybe you would like, providing opportunities for you to socialize with each other. I mentioned last week about the previous Sunday, we had a chili dinner over at my dad's house next door. Right? Fun time. A time of social activity, entertainment, good times. Not a church function. And there's a reason why, because that's not the function of the church. Right? But why can't we do that? Why can't we have a social life and not call it the church? Because that's not what it is. It's not the church. It's you having fun. It's you inviting people over for dinner. It's you taking someone out to do something. That's not church ministry. Now, it may be while you're doing that, you have an opportunity to evangelize. That's you. That's not the church doing it together. That's just you doing it, you see. That's you operating as an ambassador. So should the church provide plenty of activities for you to grow socially? Should we have a youth group so that our teenagers can socialize with other teenagers? You see the dividing line here. There's a question about how the church should function. Or perhaps do you socialize with people who don't go to Grace Ambassadors? Which is, I hope so. I hope that you know people more than here, else you don't have many friends. I know I don't. But that's not the function of why we meet here. To provide dinners, provide youth groups, provide fellowship, social activities. Okay? What we do here is to edify the body of Christ, perfect the saints, to grow you up into Christ, to make you the new man that Christ intended you to be, so that you're able to do the work of the ministry. I hope that's what you expect by being here, and I hope that's what you get by being here. Okay? That's what Paul tells me the churches ought to be doing. And I see that being lost when they're trying to be a family, and they're trying to be a social center, a community center. Our church community people talk about. Our whole life is at the church. We play sports there, we eat food there, we take our vacations with the church. Everything we do is with the church. And what you get is the church being separated so much from the world, and not separated by doctrine, separated just by living their life. They never know an unsaved person. You ask a Christian, do you know anybody that's unsaved? No, well, everything I do is with Christians. They're at the church. Right? Something's wrong with this. There's the functions of a church to help you grow and do ministry work. And then there's your accountant and your doctor and the people perhaps you socialize with sometimes that you need to do ministry to see them saved. Okay? Then there's the epic failures in church functions. The conferences and the meetings that people have to try to change the world, thinking we're living in the kingdom, thinking that we can call down God's Spirit, call down God's holy fire. Ignite 2014, Passion 2015. As I saw recently, an advertisement for a meeting called the 24 Hours That Changed the World. Wow, that's a lot of pressure for those 24 hours. And the world, as I see it, is still the same. It's done and over with now. Come to our seminar, 2014. You'll never be the same after it. It's going to change your entire life. And you know what? It's going to change all of Swayze and Greentown. And everyone says, amen. And what happens afterward? We'll do the same thing we did last year afterward. We'll have another seminar the next year. All right? Is that okay? Or do we have to build everything up that we do in the church that this is so miraculous and amazing that, you know what, people get disappointed. They come out and say, this is it? This is what you've been blowing smoke about? Why don't we just tell people that we're trying to edify you into the body of Christ, to perfect you as saints, to do the work of the ministry? That way there's no guile over it. There's no deception. You come here, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to make you workmen for the Lord that doesn't need to be ashamed. Okay, that's what we're trying to do. You say, well, that's not what I want. Well, then, you don't need to go to church then, do you? You say, which raises the good question, why are you coming? Why are you going? Well, I thought that's what God wanted me to do. He does. You see, that's God's will. So you're faced with a decision whether you're doing it or not. Something else that, in the final one I'm going to list here this morning is the church as a Bible study, which again is something that I can say that perhaps we were guilty of at one point in our evolution, and that many grace groups are of as well. The church is a Bible study. They're different, Bible study and the church. Okay? The church is not only a Bible study. Bible study is one part of what a church is supposed to do, to edify and to perfect and that sort of thing. But a Bible study lacks separation and doctrine. Doesn't make a stand for it. Bible study lacks purity. That is, the Bible study does not make it a point to make sure that the people involved in this ministry are pure in their life and their doctrine. This is Bible study. You just study the doctrine. That's it. But a church has that responsibility. What about commitment? Bible studies don't have to last very long. You can stop and go and come as often as you want or not often as you want. But churches require a commitment. If you're going to be edified and going to be perfected in Christ and going to do work, it requires a growth process by which you need to be committed to. Okay? It requires commitment. It requires responsibility, not just for you to learn information, but responsibility to each other. That's what a church does. There should be a point, if the church is functioning properly, that you grow to a place where you're able to do it on your own. Here, amongst us, you're able to do work and not be always the recipient of it. And so work is another thing that separates church from Bible study. Real work. Bible study takes work. Listening to people takes work. But I'm talking about work where you become not just the listener, but the teacher. Or not just the receiver, but the giver. Or not just the person learning, but the person doing. And see, that's the type of work that I'm talking about. And so for the rest of the lesson, we're going to cover in detail these three functions, as we've seen already what they are and seen what the church functions are not. The three functions that Paul describes the church doing is edification of the body of Christ, perfection of the saints, or sanctification, and the work of the ministry. What are these things? What do they look like? And how do we know if we're doing them correctly? Well, edification, that word edification, has that word edifice in it. It means to build up. Okay? When you get saved, you are flat. You say, well, I've been in church for 50 years. Well, you're flat when you get saved because you never studied the Bible as a saved person. And in 1 Corinthians 2 says there's things about it that only people who believe it understand. And this is a true thing if you've ever studied it believing it. Edification means to build up, which means we have a responsibility to grow people who are new to the faith, new to salvation, new to the doctrine. Maybe that's where you're at, and that's a good place to be because you can learn from there. You can build yourself. And hopefully the church should be helping you build. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, describes this function of a church. By the way, if you find anywhere in Paul's epistles where he talks about any of those malfunctions, you let me know. Really, because I would like to do it if it's a true function of a church. I just don't see those things. I do see Paul talking a lot about edification, a lot about sanctification, a lot about work of the ministry. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will and have all spiritual understanding. Now, none of us are at the point of a complete understanding of everything. That's not the goal. We can never be there. But there is understanding of God's will that you need to have to operate as a minister. There is the understanding of who God is and who you are in Christ that you need to have in order to grow. And Paul prays that you would increase in that, that you might be filled with it. This is the edification function of a church. Where do I find this information about God's will? If the Christian is crying that out and the church is not providing it, the church is malfunctioning. Because the church should be, if anything, declaring what God's will is. And people don't know what it is. There's a problem. Okay? Paul says that you should understand it. Verse 10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. It's important that you know what to do if you're going to do something. It's important you know where to walk if you're going to walk a certain way. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, Paul says, let all things in the church, is what he's talking about, all things be done into edification. That means it should all be done to help build each other up in the knowledge of the truth. If what you do is not building people up in the knowledge of the truth, there's a real serious doubt that it's a function of the church. Maybe the church ought not be doing this. maybe something in your life, it may be something that is an important part of your life, but if it's not building you up into Christ, it's something the church ought not be doing. It's not their responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility. Okay? If you have problems with those areas, then hopefully you have friends in the church you can come to talk with people. But what we do together as the church is just not the thing. Paul talks about doing this edification through teaching, preaching, admonishing is another word for teaching, singing, which he says you ought to teach and admonish through your songs. The reason why we sing in a church is not for entertainment, or else you'd go somewhere else. The reason why we sing is to get the doctrine in our souls. We like the sound of the music. God knows that. He made music that way. So we sing songs with right words, and they get stuck in our minds and our souls. That's the reason for singing. If your singing in the church is not doing that, then there's a problem. Okay? Charging is another way. Charging not with money. Charging has to do with giving responsibility. Like commanding you to do something, right? It has to do with the edification process, building up. Paul says, let all things be done in the church to edification. Okay, wrong doctrine, administering questions, providing debates in the church between a Muslim imam and a Christian pastor. Let's talk this out. That's not what a church does. Maybe that's what a community center does. Maybe that's what your local university does. That's not what a church does. A church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. You come here, you're learning the truth. It's not open for question. This is where the church gets the truth gets taught. You'll say, well, those churches, they seem so stringent. They can't budge. Well, that's the function of the church, to be a pillar of the truth. The pillar isn't rubber. It doesn't. It stands on the truth, which means it has to have it, has to know it, and has to stand for it. Okay? So that's why edification is about building that up, identifying the foundation, identifying the building blocks, and making that happen. 1 Timothy 1:4, Paul talks about avoiding those foolish questions. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Godly edifying is what we ought to be doing. Okay, building each other up. If you feel like that's not happening, please let me know. Let's deal with it, because I want to function as a church here. I want to grow with you. I want you to grow with me. We need to function together. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, Paul talks about whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Actually, that's not 1 Corinthians 10, 23. Thank you. It's another verse in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 talks about all things being lawful. Is that right, Joe? Yes. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Okay? Can you do anything not being under the law? Well, yeah, you can. All things are lawful. It says right there. But you know, the problem with the Corinthians was not just they were doing whatever they wanted. It was because they were doing anything they wanted, they were not functioning as a church. That's why in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about what a church is in 1 Corinthians 12 and their responsibility to each other with charity in 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Corinthians 14. Let all things in the church be done to edifying. They weren't operating as a church. They heard the gospel. They heard that they were at liberty. They could do all things in honor of the law, and they were just doing anything they wanted. Paul says, hey, listen. You got a responsibility, Corinthians. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are edifying. You can't do anything and build people up. The church needs to hear that today, I think. You can't do anything that you want. You can't take anything in your life and say that builds you up in Christ. Because it doesn't. Me shaving in the morning does not build you up into Christ. It doesn't build me up in Christ either. It makes me look a little better. You see, not all things you do. See, I like softball, I like baseball, football, whatever it is. Well, that doesn't edify you in Christ. I'm not condemning the thing. I'm just saying it's not edifying you into Christ. That's all. It's not the church function. Paul says what a church ought to be doing is for edification of each other into Christ. Okay? Wrong doctrine, interesting questions, and anything else in your life that doesn't do that is not the function of a church. Now, when we talk about the function of the church, we're talking here specifically about what you receive from the church. You receive edification. There's a time where you turn from being the receiver to the giver so that you're not just being edified, you're actually edifying someone else. Romans 14 talks about this. It talks about you being the stronger brother, dealing with the weaker brother. It says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. Romans 15 in verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. The verse doesn't say, let us all please our neighbors. It says, let us please our neighbors to his good for edification. You see, to build them up into Christ. And so there's a point where when you've been edified, when you've been built up, you've been strengthened, that now you're able to strengthen others. And that's part of the church function. This function of the church also has a, how do you say it, a capacity in relationship to the world. You get edified in the church, you edify each other as you get strengthened, and as the church operates in edifying people, the world witnesses what we do. As the church gets built up and strengthened and builds up other people to being strengthened as pillars, the world sees us as the pillar of the truth, as a light, as Paul describes, of the truth. If the church isn't doing this function, isn't doing it properly, that's not how the world will see the church. They'll see the church as hypocrites, see the church as just trying to copy what they do. Isn't that the case today so often? Okay, we can't copy the world if our function is to build up in the knowledge of the truth. The world doesn't have the truth, you see. This function is primarily important for the church to perform. Secondly, the second function of the church is perfection, the perfecting of the saints. That word perfect, of course, does not mean sinless perfection. It does not mean without flaw. It means you being complete, you maturing to a point where you're equipped and able. That's what that means. That you know how to walk the walk. That's what that means. It doesn't mean you don't have any problems. It's sanctification. You taking the doctrine, learning that you're in Christ, learning your old man is crucified, and actually living that way. That's what sanctification is all about. You living a separate life for the Lord. You being identified not just by the Lord, but by people around you as an ambassador, as someone who's ministering God's word. Perfection, sanctification, walking in the Spirit, putting on the new man. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 describes this function. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 2, you've heard the verse a million times. It has to do with you being transformed. By Romans 12, they've got 12 chapters of doctrine. Paul's been building them up and putting doctrine in them, and now he says, hey, you need to be transformed by this. It's not just that it's in your head. You need to be transformed by it, because it's real, you know. It's really happening that your old man is dead and that you have a new man to operate by. It's really happening. You're not under law, but you should operate by grace. So you should be transformed that way, to live and walk that way. Oftentimes, this function requires reproof, correction, warning, exhortation, preaching. As doctrine is given and doctrine is learned, and it's not being applied, it's not being transformational to you. That was a nice, big, long Christian word, wasn't it? Transformational. It does not transform you. And there needs to be reproof. There needs to be correction. There needs to be exhortation, warning. Right? Some preaching, which has the function of starting a fire under you. Say, look, you need to do something about what you know. That's what this issue of sanctification is about. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 1, Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, what those are and the doctrines pertaining thereto, you've already learned at this stage of your growth. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's called sanctification. That's the perfecting of the saints right there. You don't tell a baby Christian walking in the door, doesn't know the gospel, to do that. Because they're going to confuse this with doing works for salvation. They need to have some edification first. They need to learn the gospel. They need to learn who they are in Christ. But these people who should know better, Corinthians, he says, knowing these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Let it transform you. Let it make you a vessel unto honor, 2 Timothy 2 says. Meet for the master's use, isn't that what Paul says? So that you're ready to be used. Instead of just constantly sitting there receiving things, you're now able to give them out. And so this is what perfection has to do with. And by the way, these are stages of growth. These are functions of the church. But we're constantly always working on all three of these things. But hopefully you can identify where you're at in this process, because there is a curriculum here. There is functions that need to happen for your growth. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Quite there yet. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul tells Timothy that what he ought to be doing in this church that he's running over there in Ephesus is committing to faithful men the things that he's heard from Paul. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it's not just teaching, but it's teaching people to be faithful to teach. There's a difference between the two, right? I can teach you all day long, or I can try to teach you how to be faithful to teach other people, which requires a lot more work. But that's what the church is supposed to be doing, creating these workmen. That's why in the same chapter in verse 15, he says, study to show yourself approved unto God. The verse doesn't say study. It does say study, but it's not all it says. It says study for what purpose? To show yourselves approved unto God, a workman. So actually, we use 2 Timothy 2:15 quite often to talk about edification and rightly dividing and how you need to learn these doctrines. But Paul's actually talking about sanctification. He's saying you need to study for the purpose that you're approved as a workman, so that you're able to do the work. That's why you need to have the tools. That's why you need to rightly divide the word of the truth, so you have the knowledge that you're able to do the work, that you're able to separate yourself as an approved workman, so you don't make a mess of things. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If you don't know the doctrine, you're not prepared. If you don't know the gospel, you're not prepared. If you don't know what you should be doing, you're not prepared. Get prepared first. And then realize you're studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, so that you're ready, prepared for the master's use. Okay? This is sanctification. This is perfection. Colossians 1:28, Paul says in his ministry, his task is the perfecting of every man. And by that, he does not mean so that no one would ever sin again, which of course he would also be happy with, but that's not the deal. The deal is you operating as a member of the body of Christ. When we perform this function, it's not just you growing up to be sanctified, but it's also amongst other people. Philippians 2, verse 15, Paul describes our ministry to each other in the church. So you say, well, I've got that already. I'm already separate. I think I know how to walk in the Spirit. I have this desire to remove filthiness of the flesh from what I'm doing. Well, then you need to help other people get to that point. And so Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Okay? If you need rebuke, you're not quite there yet, right? You're not quite in that sanctified position. But Philippians 2, verse 15 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The reason why we need the perfection of the saints is so that we can do ministry without blame, so that we don't throw someone out there doing ministry work that is not ready to do it. Who was the guy, Todd Bentley, down in charismatic circles? He's the healer. He's got thousands of people coming to hear his messages and healing. And he gets involved in scandalous sins and activities and frauds. And this is commonplace in Christianity. The problem there is that these people aren't sanctified, you see. The church isn't functioning properly. Philippians 2 says we're shining as lights in the world. Even though I've talked before that there's a lot of imperfect people in the church, it should not be that the people ministering are people who have all these imperfections that are obvious to all. That's not a very bright light of the message. It doesn't adorn the doctrine. The reason why we need to be transformed in our lives and sanctified from the world is so that we can do ministry work with integrity. Okay? Bible studies don't have to do that if you do a Bible study. I mean, you do Bible study to learn doctrine. Right? That's pretty much it. But if you're going to do church ministry, do church work, we got to prepare you a little bit. Okay? And that's what we're talking about here, this perfection. It's not just for you standing for the Lord. It's for others to hear the gospel. It's for the world to see our bodies a testimony to being the Lord's. You say, well, salvation isn't what you do. Yeah, I understand that. That's first grade stuff. That's simple, basic doctrine. But you know what helps people understand you are the church? Is if you act like it. If they see you as the pillar and the ground of the truth, see you uncompromising, see you living a life of holiness, okay? Seeing your bodies testify that you are the Lord's. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, going back to Corinthians again, because these people didn't know how to operate as a church. They just knew how to operate in their liberty. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Well, Paul is saying there that I can do all things. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace, is what Paul's saying. And so are you, Corinthians. But when you treat yourselves that way, that you can do any old thing you want, and not considering who you're ministering to, it doesn't help the ministry at all. And by doing that, you get placed under the blame of a world that wasn't even given the truth in the first place. A world that does not have God's word, doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, blames you, and rightfully so, because of your poor activities, your poor sins. You see that? So Paul says, look, guys, you need to clean up your act so that you're blameless to the world, because that's who you are. You're in Christ. You're his mouthpiece. You're his hand and his foot. Clean up yourselves, is what he says. He says, meats are for the belly and the belly for meats, which is what the Corinthians said. He made us social creatures. He made us hungry. He made us sexual beings. But Paul says, you know what? Yeah, that's true, but your bodies were made for the Lord. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The reason why God saved your soul is to use your body to do work here. He's in heaven. You're here. He saved you to do work here. You say, I feel used. You have eternal life. You have righteousness in Christ. But that's why you're here, and that's a function of the church to remind you of that. The third function of the church is do the work of the ministry. So you learn the doctrine, you get built up in the knowledge of the truth, you learn to sanctify yourself, you learn that I'm not the old man that I used to be, I'm now a new man in Christ, and I've got responsibilities there too. Well, you need to do the work of the ministry. There needs to be an opportunity provided for you to do work. You need to step up. You know what to do. You've practiced how to do it. You've separated yourself. Now you just need to teach others to do the same thing. Bible study alone is not church work, as I mentioned before. What's the work of the ministry look like? Well, it looks like a lot of things. greeting people, that's meeting with them, greeting with them. Eating, we eat here together. We have communion. We're going to eat before our work ministry at 1:30. Speaking to each other in the truth. Praying, loving, comforting, honoring, giving, weeping, rejoicing. All these are things that Paul says the church does. And they do all these things, notice what I underlined, in the truth. Okay, in the truth. There are some things in life that you do that you just can't do in the truth. There's nothing that has to do with the truth. These things you all can. You can speak anything you want, or you can speak in the truth. Okay, you can pray anything you want, or you can pray according to the truth. You can eat all the time with your brothers and sisters in Christ, or when you eat together, it's because you're doing work together, like at 1:30 this afternoon, or having communion with each other, with that doctrine of communion. Honoring each other in the truth, giving to provide for the truth, weeping and rejoicing, comforting each other with the truth. You see, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and the truth works, and the truth helps you grow, the truth tells you about God and his will, and that's the work of the ministry, and I hope that more of you can be involved in that. We all should be. That's God's calling. God's calling for you is to do ministry work in the church. Okay, if you've never heard that, it's true. For all of us. I'm not going to let you shirk your responsibility or shirk your calling from the Lord. The calling of the Lord for all of you is to do ministry work, is to be edified, to be sanctified, and to do ministry work. And the church meets together to help each other do that, to help us grow to that point, to be prepared for that, and to do it together. It doesn't take a million people operating individually. It takes a church to do ministry work, operating together. It's not a one-man show. Okay, it's each of us ministering to each other. So Paul says to Archippus in Colossians 4:15, he says, fulfill your ministry. Okay, he says, you know what to do, fulfill it. To Timothy, he says, like Timothy 4:5, make full proof of your ministry. You know who you are in Christ. You know how you ought to operate. Then do it, because that is God's will for you. So there's a time that you are served in the church with the truth, and there's a time when you become the pillar, a time when you have the truth so much in you, and you're so much separated and strong and persuaded by it, that suddenly you look back and you go, you know what? I'm pretty convicted about where I stand. I am a pillar of the truth. I'm standing on Jesus Christ and his doctrine of the Bible rightly divided. I know his grace, and I'm immovable because of Christ, because what he's done with you in the church, and you become the pillar for someone else to grow up and to lean on and to learn from and to pattern themselves after. That's the function of a church. Okay? I see that missing quite often in many churches today. Hopefully, Grace Ambassadors can be that for you and can be that pattern for other people. Any questions, any comments about today's lesson? Functions of a church. Right? It's not just individual task. We have a task that requires all of us. The pillar and the ground of the truth requires many blocks, and it requires all of us to be strengthened, and we strengthen each other, whether you be weak in the doctrine or not. You know, we were talking about that last week, where the weak people, the feeble people, are necessary to strengthen the older people because to do the work. Otherwise, they forget how to do it, or they don't do it, and it becomes weak. So, yeah, every part is necessary. And the functions this morning was just to show you the framework, the roadmap, what we're doing here. And hopefully you fit somewhere in there. Hopefully you're committed to what we do here so that you're able to grow this way. Okay, let's say a prayer. Lord, we thank you again for teaching us not only the truth of the gospel of your grace and who we are in your Son, but also teaching us about the church and providing us this vehicle from which we can grow in the knowledge of it, that we can fellowship with each other, that we can minister to each other to help us do work together so that we can experience the peace and the joy and the righteousness that you would have for us. We thank you again for your salvation for every member here. Amen.